The Bible and Culture, Part 1. Here in Asia, I've thought a lot about culture. How Christians are to relate to culture, and specifically, whether they're parts of the Bible that are cultural, that is, from which we can learn, although we may not follow their guidelines exactly today. Here in Indonesia, I've been enjoying satay. I loved that for years. I had fermented beans with a group of older Christians. These are parts of culture that are neutral. Some would say that they're good, like using chopsticks. However, in Indonesia, it's the custom of some, if they cannot have children, particularly sons, to take a second wife. Is that an aspect of culture that Christians should be neutral about? I don't think so. In Myanmar, I surprised my hosts at the restaurant when I ordered catfish. Whereas in Georgia, where we live now, catfish is a common restaurant food and not particularly cheap. In Myanmar, it's more of a poor man's food. It was only half, or maybe one-third, the cost of other items, even other fish. And I'll admit, they actually brought two catfish on the plate. They looked gnarly, very leathery. They weren't bad, but it's interesting how one thing can be viewed highly in one part of the world, but deprecated in another part. At a leadership conference my wife and I attended in Singapore, perhaps the highlight of the conference was the musical with which this event opened. The musical was about the life of Jesus before his public ministry began. Every character in the musical was Asian. Jesus was Chinese. A few days later, we were here in Indonesia with Joseph and Mary, who actually were characters in the musical, but they live in Indonesia in the second city of Surabaya, and they did a great job. But how would you feel? I don't know what part of the world you're in, but how would you feel about the liberties that the playwright took with the Bible, making everyone Asian? Now, perhaps I should point out that Jesus was Asian, because the whole Bible story is centered in Israel, which is part of Asia, part of Southwest Asia, but Chinese. And some people felt a bit uneasy that Jesus not only looked Chinese, but he was culturally more Asian than the typical Western depictions. So, did the playwright cross a line? What do you think about that? See, we're confronted with cultural issues all the time. Jesus said in John 17, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Make them holy through your truth. Your word is truth." That's just a small section of that beautiful prayer on the night before his arrest. We will be holy, and we must be holy. We must follow the word, because that's where we find the truth. When we're holy, even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. That's a well-known quotation, but I would like us, in these three short lessons, to think about what that means. Because in regard to culture, several important questions arise. Since we're in the world but not of the world, how much can we accommodate ourselves to culture? I mean, are there things that we are permitted to do? We know that all things are permissible, not all things are beneficial. At least that's a quotation the Corinthians were using. There is some kind of distinction to be made between what's best and what's simply permitted. So are there guidelines for us culturally? And are there any merely cultural aspects of the Bible? Things that we can safely dismiss today? And that's a serious question. And I'd like to begin with a question for you. Do you think culture is good or evil? I've received a lot of emails, a lot of Bible questions. And one I got just a few days ago was about technology. Is technology good or evil? What does the Bible say? It was worded almost exactly like that. Of course, you know, that's not that different to, you know, what does the Bible say about astrophysics? What does the Bible say about using a microscope? I mean, it's a question I suppose you can answer from Scripture, but someone is looking for a black and white answer. And I understand some believers are leery of technology. Technology is often associated with worldliness or warfare, with power. It's often abused, used to oppress people. But should we retreat into the 17th century or the 15th century, being leery of technology? Well, here's a thought. The golden calf, really it was a bull, but you know, in Exodus 32, when the people got out of control, they produced this golden idol by technology. That is, it's a metallurgical process. People bring their jewelry, it's melted down, it's cast into the shape of an animal, right? And probably, it's fair to say it was a product of artistic skill. But a few chapters earlier, the Lord gave instructions for the tabernacle. And a few chapters later, we'll see that the Israelites followed those instructions. Tabernacle was rather plain looking on the outside, but inside, absolutely beautiful. Like the golden calf, it was a product of artistic skill. They were both cultural expressions, in other words. One was rejected while the other was commanded. I thought of Daniel. Daniel goes to Babylon. He's taken one of those waves of exiles. Let me read from the first chapter of Daniel. The king, and this is Nebuchadnezzar, he ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Well, you're probably familiar with the story of Daniel and his three friends. And they seem to have had no problem learning a new language, the language of Babylon. They learned the literature, which put them into touch with Babylonian culture. But Daniel draws the line when it comes to diet. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He said, well, why would he be defiling himself? Surely the king had some of the best food and drink. Yes, but it wasn't kosher. That is, it violated the food laws of Torah, like Leviticus 11. Now, it says, God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told him, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? My king would then have my head because of you. And then, as you know, Daniel negotiates. They're tested for a time. His diet consists primarily of vegetables, and it works out well. So we see here that Daniel resists the Babylonian food. Doesn't say it's because it's unhealthy. It's because it would cause him to compromise his faith, to go against the Torah. Daniel wasn't eating vegetables to lose weight, like so many modern Western diets. The deeper issue is holiness, and holiness comes with obedience to Torah. So there are two aspects to culture I want us to think about right now: accommodation and discernment. We accommodate ourselves to culture, accepting some, rejecting some. No culture is entirely good or entirely bad. But this means we must be discerning. It's just too easy to say, well, culture is good or evil. Technology is good or bad. Technology, the Tower of Babel, that's evil. Yeah, but what did Paul do? He traversed the Mediterranean in ships. He took advantage of nautical technology to preach the gospel. So Paul and many others took advantage of culture, technology. Jesus wore clothes that were probably spun from wool or other local materials. That's technology. So some things are fine. They're simply cultural expressions. But if we're ever required to violate God's word, then we have to draw the line. The Apostle Paul was intimately familiar with Greco-Roman culture, language, literature, philosophy, and a lot more. And he used his knowledge to connect with the people of his time. Yet always his acceptance of culture was determined by God's word. You remember he said to the Corinthians as he was pleading with them to give up some of their rights for the sake of love, harmony, not causing others to stumble. He said that he becomes all things to all men. Let's read this section in 1 Corinthians 9. Oh, and all the references and the notes come with this podcast. You just have to read it. It's all included. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. See, becoming all things to all people, being culturally savvy, on the wavelength of ambient society, being relatable, you know, quote unquote, relatable, becoming all things to all men is still governed by submission to the law of Christ. And Christians tend to follow two extremes. One is they're so relatable that they're indiscernible from society. They're just worldly. And others are so judgmental of custom and culture that they alienate others. They're antisocial. And as a result, they're not able to reach anyone either. So as Christians, we simply cannot say that anything goes, but neither do we reject all culture or sequester ourselves away in some kind of Christian ghetto. I hope that's helpful as we begin this exploration of the Bible and culture. Is culture good or evil? Well, obviously, the answer is not a yes or no. Much of culture is neutral. But when culture requires us, or expects us to do something that goes against God's word, we take a stand, and otherwise we accept it. Well, that's one aspect of culture. But I would like us to look at something quite different. And it's this possibility that there are cultural elements in God's revelation. I don't mean places where we see people living according to their local culture. I mean even some commandments in the Bible that should not be followed today, at least directly. And we'll explain this a lot more in the next lesson. Are there cultural elements in the Bible? Do Christians sit in judgment on culture because we're creating a new culture? No, of course there's some kind of Christian culture. And if you travel around the world as I do, whether you're here in Asia or in Africa, Middle East, spending time with true Christ followers, you can sense, the common culture. There's certain expectations, openness, honesty, affection, expectations as about authority. And yet the culture in the New Testament does bear some cultural markers too. Now think about this. That combination of sandals, unimproved roads, and foot washing. Maybe you wear sandals yourself. Maybe where you live, the roads are unimproved. With the combination of the two, you would have a need, especially if you traveled on foot. The need would involve cleaning your feet. Well, in the next podcast, we're going to make a distinction. I hope it'll be helpful. Distinction between form and function. And I want to illustrate this distinction with 10 New Testament examples. Hope you join us for the second lesson.